Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I hope you remember back to last Sunday when John was in prison and he was having some questions, whether you want to call it doubts or not, I'm not going to argue. But he was having some questions about his cousin Jesus. And he sent his disciples, two of his disciples, to go ask Jesus if they were to look for another or not. And the response that John got was, well, one that we would not be happy with, right? Because he got sent back to the word, Isaiah's prophecy, as Jesus replies by sending him back. And he says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Right? Now, I'm sure John was kind of thinking about that part where it says the prisoners are set free. He kind of thought that would have been kind of a nice thing. And yet, God didn't decide for John to send an angel down to get him out of prison. We see this in the New Testament with both Peter and Paul, right? Peter's in prison. Angel comes down, lets him out of prison. Peter goes out and leaves. Paul's in prison. Angel lets Peter out, or Paul out, and Peter goes out to stay. Right? And then the jailer and his whole family convert to the faith and are baptized, and that's all great news. But all John got while he's sitting in prison is pointed back to the prophecy that promised the Messiah. Because the fact is, John has to decrease and Jesus has to increase. And you can't get much more decreased than having your head cut off, can you now? And now our text for today shows us Joseph. And he gets the same type of treatment that John got. He's doubting, he's having his concerns, and who can blame him? I mean, women don't get pregnant just by standing around. And all he gets is the word, the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Can you imagine how overwhelming it would be to be Mary and Joseph for just a minute? To be called by God into the vocation of parenthood for God's sinless Son, the only begotten Son of God. They are to be the caregivers for the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the very Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. We know well enough when, if you've had children, right? When you first bring them home, every little breath that you don't hear or the weird sounds that you do hear get you out of bed. When you're pregnant, the mother feels or doesn't feel, and then she starts to panic. Now, ramp that up just a little bit, because it's the only begotten Son of God. That's some stress. Joseph and Mary will be the caregivers for the one promise since the fall of Adam. The one promise to crush the serpent's head. The one promise to redeem all people with his innocent life, suffering, death, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. To declare for all sinful humanity that our greatest enemy, that which separates us from God, sin, is defeated. I hate to do this, but I've had this rant locked and loaded for years, so you're going to get it. You see, at the time of Joseph and Mary's betrothal, things were much different than today. Today, our culture has everything upside down and backwards, right? Today, living together comes first. You go out on a date or two, possibly three, and all of a sudden, people are shacking up. Perhaps a couple of children follow. Although our climate warrior culture is trying to tell us that having babies is a bad thing. If only their parents would have practiced that, then we wouldn't have their foolishness to listen to. Later, possibly after a couple of kids, engagement. And if you make it through all of that intact, then maybe marriage. Which leaves, I guess, for the special a party. However, what couples don't understand when they're living together before marriage is they're practicing divorce. There was a study a number of years ago out of the University of Syracuse, not a bastion of Christian thinking, that pointed out that couples that live together before they're married divorce 75% of the time. And I started theologically trying to think that through because there's got to be a theological reason for that. And I think I may have got it. If you go into a marriage with the concept that there's an exit plan, it's easy to choose the exit plan. I mean, even among Christians, the divorce rate is on the rise because people seem to always think, because of no-fault divorce, that, well, when things get rough, I can leave. And if you always have that mindset, whether you live together or not, marriage probably isn't for you. Because marriage can be tough from time to time. My wife lives with me. I live with myself. I'm miserable. And she puts up with me, thanks be to God. But we are committed to stay that way. Never once has there been a thought of, well, if I don't like it, I can leave. At least on my side. I don't get to read her mind. But I can't imagine that. But you see, when you live together, you always have that thought in the back of your head that we're doing this because if we don't like it, we can get out of it. Yeah, no strings attached. Well, if you don't fix that mindset, once they actually do get married, then the marriage has already got a foot in the grave. And so it's bizarre to think, right? Everything's upside down and backwards, and you can see how damaging this is to the blessing that marriage actually is, because we have a society that thinks, I'll commit to you after we do all the things that provide for stability for a healthy relationship and family, if I'm happy. I love being married. Please don't hear this wrong. But what's happy got to do with it? Really? Every day you wake up happy the rest of your life? I've been blessed to do so, but not everybody gets that. Some days stink. God be praised, you're not alone in the stink. Right? It doesn't make sense. Our narcissistic, navel-gazing culture has rejected marriage and what God gives in it that brings so much comfort and strength to our culture and our society for something that brings absolutely nothing but what I want. Think about it, the biblical time. Joseph and Mary are engaged. Well, betrothed, not engaged, excuse me. And that's a legally binding contract. Right? There was a legally binding contract between their two families. And all of a sudden, Mary's with child. That's a little bit of a problem for most marriages. Because they didn't know each other. She is, as the text rightly calls, a virgin. Right? And this was something I found out just recently. I didn't really know this. But in the Mishnah of the Jewish Talmud, adultery during the betrothal period is worse than adultery after you're married. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. But it is. And so we know from the text that Joseph loves Mary. He's not just some old guy getting a wife that just like it's over with. You know, he actually loves her. She is with child, and he's not going to have her killed. Because the punishment for breaking that vow with adultery would have been death. He could have easily said, kill Mary. But he doesn't. He's going to put her away quietly, the text says. He would have only done that if he actually loved this woman that he was betrothed to. And then, thanks be to God, he has a dream as the angel appears to him and tells him, right? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. This is not what you think it is. It is God doing something very amazing here. And wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we were about to do something really stupid, that the angel of the Lord would appear to us and say, hey, stop. And I started thinking about how wonderful that would be, but it would be exhausting for the angel of the Lord because he would be here all the time with me. But God does do that for us in his word, doesn't he? That very thing. And then the angel, in the whole process, reminds Joseph of who he is. Joseph, son of David. He reminds him of his royal line that connects him to this promise. Right? And while Joseph is the son of David, thus making Jesus legally the son of David in the eyes of the world, Luke shows us that Mary is also of the line of David, but we're not talking Appalachia wedding here. They're far enough apart that it's fine. I say that. I grew up in the Appalachians just to make sure you know that. Yeah. And it comes to its high point, this line of David and a line of David that is in Jesus. It comes to its high point not at the manger, but we hear that on Palm Sunday as the crowds are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Right? As Jesus comes to save us, for to understand the Christmas baby in the manger is to understand Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. The empty tomb and the crucifixion are ultimately important to this birth that we're preparing to celebrate if the Lord tarries in his return. They're linked and inseparable. This is why John is so wonderful to point out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world when he points to Jesus. The perfect sacrifice from Passover for your sins and mine. Even those sins of goofing up what God has given in marriage. For the Christian, then, the eyes of faith don't even question the uniqueness of Jesus' birth, as only Jesus, per divine prophecy, was born of a virgin. The Messiah's title and name are unique. Isaiah tells us, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this God with us never leaves us or forsakes us. The angel Gabriel reveals to Joseph that the virgin-born child's proper name shall be, well, in English, Jesus. In Greek, Jesus. In Hebrew, it would have been Yeshua, which kind of frustrates me as a pastor, because if you take Yeshua and you bring it over to English, it should be Joshua. Right? See how We decided to use what was in the Greek instead of what his parents would have called him. But it's okay. It still works. It still means the same thing. The Lord saves. It's just we went to the Greek form. It's not a mean thing. It's just another one of my rants that bothers me. So I'm sorry. But it literally means God is salvation. Making the name Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua the name of proclamation of good news for all of us. So may our God-given faith be strengthened, just like Joseph's, by regularly hearing the Word of God, which tells us that Jesus is indeed our Emmanuel, God with us, still this day. And that Jesus still comes to us today in His Word and His blessed sacraments. And even through each one of us, as we respond in faith to God by serving and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So the season of Advent has been preparing us for Christmas and the 12 days that follow. But more importantly, it has been also preparing us for eternity. As all our doubts are swallowed up in Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. Like Joseph and Mary and Jesus' cousin John, we are pointed to Isaiah the prophet so that we hear the clear word of God. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, the way of salvation goes through the humble virgin's son. And for that, we will indeed call Mary blessed, just as we sang. For she was highly favored to give birth to the only begotten Son of God. She herself not supernatural, she herself not divine, she herself not without sin. Just a simple young girl, a virgin betrothed to be married, of the line of David, chosen by God for this high honor. And this baby, Jesus, is the Savior of all mankind. Yet his life will be one of suffering and rejection, even by those he comes to save. And this baby grows, he will exchange the feed box, the wood of the feed box, his manger, for the wood of the Roman cross, as he will bear our sins and there die our death, and give us his life for all eternity. And as he was placed in a manger, not as food, as a baby, he comes to us in with and under the body and under the bread and wine today as food for our salvation. So rejoice, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is most definitely our Emmanuel. He is God with us now and for all eternity. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.